Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 5. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked, or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. It is not good. Another way of saying that it is unjust and it is harmful. In chapter 17, verse 15, we have the same thought there. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. And again in verse 26 of Proverbs 17. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. Our proverb says, it is not good to show partiality, that is, to show favor, to play favoritism. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked. And this is something that is spoken of in the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. The law of Moses, according to James in his letter, is called the royal law. It is also called the law of liberty. And we see why it is called that, because of the just precepts, the just and the holy precepts. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And in the history of Israel, there was a situation that arose in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, where the godly king Jehoshaphat appointed judges and gave them the same command. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, we have the history of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, who did what he could to bring up people in the knowledge of God. I'll read 2 Chronicles 19 from verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. Then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. There is godly Jehoshaphat's admonition to the people he set up to be judges. And so our proverb goes on to say, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked. That is, we mustn't countenance such a person. To show partiality means to be impressed by their appearance. James says the same in his book, chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We see how important it is for us to be impartial. James 2 verses 1 through 4. My brethren, Do not hold the faith of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See how important it is for us to be impartial, to avoid being impressed by outward appearance. Especially, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked, to the evil man. Chapter 17 of Proverbs and verse 23 describes this person. A wicked man accepts a bride behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. The result would be to overthrow the righteous in judgment. That's how the second half of our proverb goes. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. That word "or" is not there in the Hebrew text, so it can read another way as well. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked in order to overthrow the righteous in judgment. That sense can also be included. To overthrow means to divert, to reject. In Genesis chapter 18, this was Abraham's plea for those that were righteous that might be found in Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 18, verse 23. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And in saying that, he's admitting that God was righteous to destroy the wicked. But he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That famous question of Abraham is something here as well. And when God spoke to David in 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23, God again underlined this, the importance of this precept. 2 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. And David went on to admit the fact that he had failed this. But God's standard still applies. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. By the righteous is meant here blameless in the sight of God. A righteous man in the sight of God is not only one who is blameless in his sight, but one who is a man of faith, one who truly believes. Like Abraham, we read that Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the righteous person is the one who is a man or a woman of faith. And it is not good to overthrow the righteous in judgment. And by judgment, by overthrowing the righteous in judgment means perverting justice in the process of claiming to affirm justice. Perverted justice. Psalm 94 describes this. How people can appear to be just when they are legislating injustice under the camouflage of promoting justice, they promote injustice. Psalm 94, it was something that David experienced in his time. He says in verse 20 of Psalm 94, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off." So it was a problem in the days of David, even as it is a problem in some places today, that people under the claim of promoting justice are really promoting injustice. And this is what the proverb is aimed against. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Let's take an example from David himself in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. David sent messengers to a man called Nabal, who was a very rich man, at a time of festivity, and asked for help, for food, for himself and for his followers. Verse 7, 1 Samuel 25, verse 7. "Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. What was going to happen? David was determined on vengeance. But although he was right in seeking to punish Nabal, he went too far. And that is always our problem, that when we deal with a real case of hurt or injustice, we tend to go too far the other way. It's the swing of the pendulum. This is what David says here. Verse 21 of 1 Samuel 25. "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David If I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now that was unconscionable. That was totally unaccepted. One man had sinned and everybody had to die. Even those innocent people, even Abigail maybe. Abigail saw the danger and she sought to head him off. Verse 25. She fell at David's feet and said, verse 25, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." And she went on to plead with David, "Shall one man sin and you'll be angry with all his menfolk who have not had a part to play in his evil behavior?" She went on to say in verse 30, "It shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself." David took back his oath. Verse 20:32. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." So King Solomon may well have had this thought in mind when he expressed this proverb, "It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." David was in danger. We have here David's just anger and David's unjust anger. And the lesson you and I learn from this is we have to watch ourselves. When someone hurts us, we tend to retaliate with interest. God says in his word, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Give place to vengeance." Because God has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So when we come to a situation where someone has truly done us an injustice, whatever our response is, we have to be very careful that it is measured, that it is controlled by this scripture and by God's holy law. And if it comes to going to court with them, that we don't ask more than is our due. I remember in one congregation I was in the old country, one of our friends who attended that congregation had an accident. He was riding his bike in London and he got knocked over by a truck driver. He was hurt and he was eligible for compensation. But someone in that congregation said, "Get as much as you can." And that was unrighteous. Get what is your due, fair and good. The insurance company will probably estimate correctly. But don't go out to get as much as you can at the expense of the other person. So it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. And in judgment means in the courts, wronging those who have a legitimate cause. So we come to verse 6. "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows." By the word fool is meant here the quarrelsome person, the rash person, the impudent person. And what is meant here by a fool's lips is vain talk, rash talk. It was a problem in the island of Crete, where there were synagogues of believers in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Shaul is writing to Titus and he's saying about bishops or overseers. For verse 7, Titus 1 verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless or an overseer. The word episkopos means one who has oversight. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. There's a description of what Solomon means here by a fool's lips. A fool's lips enter into contention. The word enter means plunges in, intrudes, he joins in the fray. He sees something going on and he throws himself into the battle, as it were. Chapter 20 of Proverbs, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Or chapter 26 and verse 17. Chapter 26 and verse 17. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. There we see the danger of entering into strife, into controversy. In the days of King David, there was a major rebellion headed up by his son Absalom. Absalom wanted the throne. And in order to get the throne, he sought to kill his father David. That rebellion was successfully put down, and Absalom lost his life. But then, when David wanted to come back to Jerusalem, the men of Israel, who were the major culprits in this rebellion, wanted to demonstrate their repentance, and they advocated sending an embassy to escort David back to Jerusalem. The people of Judah, the members of that tribe, were very backward in coming forward. And David had to send a word to them and say, aren't you also going to participate in this escort? I am of the same tribe as you are, and you are the last ones to put your signature onto the plan. So they decided, you come back, we'll escort you back. But they did an unforgivable thing. They did it all themselves. They left out those people of Israel who had first advocated it. And so there was big fight then. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 20. A big quarrel ensued, because the people of Israel justly felt sidelined. They felt that they had been ignored and humiliated. 2 Samuel, I'll read from chapter 19, verse 42. So all the men of Judah answer the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours, why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king. What they meant was, we constitute 10 tribes, you only constitute 2. We have 10 shares in the king, therefore we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? They were quite right. My sympathies are all with them. Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. When people are found in a fault, many times instead of backing down and saying, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, please forgive me, they tough it out. They stand their ground. They clench their fists. They get red in the face. They insist on holding their ground when really they know that they're in the wrong. Into the midst of all this squabbling and all this controversy, there's a man who's called a worthless man who thought that he would gain something from it all. Chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. And there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. Adding fuel to the flames, this rebel, in Hebrew we read that he is a son of Belial, which means a worthless man, or man who is not under the yoke. Belial could be Belial, which means that he was unyoked. He joined in the fray. He joined in the strife. There are some people who just enjoy promoting and setting forward strife. Sometimes when we hear of demonstrations, we wonder who's behind it. There are some people who make it their business to go wherever there's trouble and fuel the flames, fan the flames. God's word says it's a fool's game. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes, his utterance from his heart. The strife spoken of here is controversy. In the early gatherings of the saints, there was a problem in that way as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. There we see disputes and arguments over words. The cults major on this. The cults say, oh, but this word doesn't mean what you think it does. And they make their whole doctrine hinge on the meaning of a certain word. It was the case in Shaul's time and in Timothy's time. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Chapter 19 of Proverbs and verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. In the book of Judges, chapter 9, Judges chapter 9. In Judges chapter 9 there was a rebellion. No, there was a bid to seize the crown. It's a long chapter where it describes the son of one of the judges of Israel who became king over the men of the city of Shechem. And in order to do that, he had to massacre all his brothers, which he did. And now, except for one of them, Judges 9, verse 5, Abimelech is the name of that son of Gideon. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. What had he said in order to gain his following? He had said in verse 2, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." He happened to be related to them through his mother, and he said, "Isn't it better for me to be your king than for the 70 sons of Gideon, who's here called Jerubbaal?" His mouth calls for strokes. This was the curse that the one surviving son put on him. Verse 7 of Judges 9. "Now when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, 'Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them.'" And he goes on with a parable of how the trees of the field asked certain trees to be their king. And finally, being rejected by the other trees, verse 14, "Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" The bramble here represents that murderous son, Abimelech. And it was a curse here put in the form of a parable. If you have done well to trust in Abimelech, well, good luck to you. But if not, may disaster overtake you. And so it did. Disaster overtook him. Verse 22 to 24. "After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers." So we come back to our proverb, and with this we must close today. "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows." It ties in with showing partiality to the wicked, overthrowing the righteous in judgment. And verse 7 tells us what we are going to see, God willing, next week. "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Punishment will inevitably follow. To end on a positive note, let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14. The opposite, the contrary to what we've been looking at in Proverbs 18, verse 6. So we come to Romans 14, verse 17 onwards. "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Messiah in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Let's do that, and God will be with us. Shall we pray? We thank you, O Lord our God, for these precepts in your holy word, for these precepts for godly living. Help us, Lord, from excess, either positive or negative. Help us, Lord, to keep our balance, and help us in all things to have a view to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise, whatever it may cost us. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.